grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O God, you declare your almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Grant us the fullness of your grace, that pursuing what you have promised, we may share your heavenly glory through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Let's be seated as we listen to the reading.
First reading, a reading from the book of Exodus, the 32nd chapter. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed it to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation.' But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring to his people." The word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Let us pray Psalm 51 responsively. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. In your great compassion, blot out my offenses.
Wash me through and through from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Against you only have I sinned, and done evil in your sight.
And so you are justified when you speak, and upright in your judgment. For behold, you look for truth deep within me, and will make me understand wisdom secretly.
Purge me from my sin, and I shall be pure. Wash me, and I shall be clean indeed.
Make me hear of joy and gladness, that the body you have broken may rejoice.
Hide away from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Amen. A second reading from the first letter to St. Paul, of St. Paul to Timothy, the first chapter. I am grateful to Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as a foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example of those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of all ages, immortal, invincible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of the Lord.
Did any of you watch any of the Republican National Convention? I don't always agree with politics. Well, I never agree with any politics, it seems like. But I was interested in the enthusiasm and the creativity of the group thought and the crowd control that was going on. I was intrigued on how they got the word out to all these people to wear flip-flops so that they could take them off and wave them over their heads at a certain time in a speech. I think there is something to be said for the creativity of such kinds of folks. The closer we get to election time, it seems like it's more and more common to hear allegations against one candidate or the other about truth and honesty in past actions or statements. A couple days ago, I was listening to a news program on the radio, and the announcer gave kind of the next segment introduction, and he said that the candidate had taken yet another position on a particular issue. Seems like changing one's mind is a sign of insincerity or weakness. If one changes an opinion, it shows that you aren't being honest, or at least you weren't honest in the past. Imagine God changing God's mind. The very thought of that is enough to rattle our theological bones. Does that mean that God was insincere in the past or weak? If God changes God's mind, was God's position in the first place wrong? Or if we wait long enough, will God take yet another position? We use human attributes to describe God, and the scripture writers explained God's mercy in terms of God changing his mind. The lessons today show that God is quite willing to take another look at a situation or at an individual person. The first reading from the book of Exodus tells the story about Moses. He has had a mountaintop experience. Moses experienced God up close and personal. And after that, he felt such an exaltation. He had been with God on the top of the mountain. Wouldn't it have been easy for Moses to feel that he was better than others, that he was ready to make decisions and to judge and to draw some lines of comparison? But when Moses comes down the mountain, he finds that the people have gone back to their idols, and God is ready to destroy the lot of them. I can imagine that Moses must have felt quite disappointed, embarrassed even, about these chosen people. It would have been understandable for him to expect that God would think that these sort of people had no right to consider themselves the chosen people. They had no place among good people like himself, Moses could think. But instead, Moses begs God to show mercy. He reminds God and himself. He reminds God that these are God's chosen people that he brought out of Egypt. And what would the Egyptians think if he brought them to harm now? Moses reminds God that these people are the chosen ones, that they are the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These are not a loyal people, but God is a merciful God. In some ways, we're not too different from them, are we? We have been called into a loving relationship with God, and everything has been given to us to live meaningful and productive lives, and yet we too have been quick to turn aside from the way that God has commanded us. We too are stiff-necked like they are. And how does God treat our sinfulness? God is merciful. Rather than destroy us, as Moses expected God to do to the people of Israel, God relents from punishing. God changes his mind. Like our ancestors in the faith, we are given chance after chance to return to the loving embrace of God. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. Or to say it in a different way, God didn't act like we would expect God to act. God didn't act like we would have acted. God acts with mercy. In the second lesson, Paul reminds Timothy that God changed his mind about Paul himself. Paul's fault was that he was very self-righteous, a zealot who was ready to persecute and strike down anyone who was on the other side of the theological fence. He persecuted those who believed in Jesus. He stood by and held the jackets of those who were throwing the stones to kill Stephen, who had proclaimed belief in Jesus. And now, Paul himself is one of Jesus' most devoted followers. Paul certainly knew the mercy of God, and he wasn't afraid to tell about it. I am grateful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful. Paul quickly adds that it's because of God's mercy that he is able to be faithful. It is God's mercy that pulls him in to that circle of belief. I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It's the forgiven Paul who can write such words that are overflowing with thanksgiving because God acted in mercy. God changed his mind and saved Paul from being a stiff-necked, unforgiving religious bigot. Now, I would say that in Paul's writings, he had some later slips and became a bigot. Well, I guess I would be judging them, so I won't say that. In the gospel today, we see the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, grumbling about Jesus
because he ate meals with those who were religious and social outcasts. Now, don't lessen this grumbling by saying, well, the faults and actions of those who were following Jesus were not so serious. They were serious. The sinners and the outcasts who were eating with Jesus were serious outcasts and sinners. They were like the people at the foot of the mountain who had turned their jewelry into a golden calf to worship. They were like St. Paul lashing out in self-righteousness. These people were leading self-destructive lives, hurting themselves and hurting others. The scribes and Pharisees weren't wrong about these people. What they were wrong about was God. They were wrong about mercy and grace. They were wrong about God's acting in mercy toward these people. Jesus is emphatic about divine mercy. He wants us to know this. He wants us to have this in our hearts. God is infinitely merciful toward sinners, so much so that he goes out and seeks the sinners, goes out and looks for them, goes out to find them, like a shepherd who would go out to look for that one sheep that's lost, like a woman who has lost a coin and looks until it is found. You know, in these two stories, Jesus tells a very simple point. It's not the repentance of the sinner that's the main point that Jesus is making. After all, a sheep can't repent. A coin can't repent. The main point that Jesus is making is a point for those grumblers. The main point Jesus was making was about the rejoicing God, was about the merciful God, the acts of God, not the acts of the sinner so much. You know, the person that you might despise the most, and maybe with good cause, is the very person that is prized by God, the God who is ready to go out and seek that one person and draw that person into his circle of mercy, to change his mind about destruction, to change his mind from destruction to grace. Just so, I tell you, there is more joy, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. These aren't easy times to live in. There's much trouble in the church and in the nation, in the world. We draw lines of division in religious and social and political spheres. We force one another to take sides, damning those who end up on the other side of any particular issue. You can read about it anywhere. The religious press isn't any better than the secular press when it comes to condemning those who are deemed to be in error. We too easily show people the door when we find that they are either more conservative or more liberal than we see ourselves. Sides are chosen. Debate replaces dialogue as the regular form of conversation. This isn't what the kingdom of God looks like. In the kingdom of God, it's turned upside down. God wants to act with mercy. God doesn't want to draw lines. God wants to draw a circle that includes us, a circle of mercy that brings us in, not lines of righteousness. God wants to act with mercy. God wants to change his mind about his people. That's what love means. Judging comes too easy for us sinners. Changing our minds about people isn't easy. But Jesus invites us to follow the example of God. Jesus says, which one of you? And then he tells those parables
about the lost that don't remain lost. God changed his mind about each one of us. God is in the process of turning our lives upside down in this kingdom of mercy and grace. God is finding us, carrying us home with rejoicing and celebration. God is drawing a circle, including us, to include us, to pull us in. God is acting with mercy in our lives. I often ask, when there's a parable, who do you identify with in this particular parable? Today, I would suggest that Jesus is inviting us to identify with the lost who are found, but even more, I think Jesus is inviting us to identify with those who are invited to rejoice in the finding. This is an easy scripture to listen to if we've decided already that we are the righteous and that God should punish all of the rest. The mercy of God is a difficult teaching if we accept that we should draw lines of judging and put ourselves on the side of the righteous who deserve a reward. But if we're honest with ourselves, and we can admit, we too are desperate for God's mercy. We are in need of God's mercy. We realize that our line drawing and our judgments are out of place in God's kingdom. God doesn't draw lines. God draws circles, a circle of mercy to pull us in. God isn't a very good accountant. I mean, he leaves 99 sheep to go get one. A party is thrown that costs more to celebrate the finding of a coin. The party costs more than the coin was worth. God seeking sinners one by one. I've heard it said that God only can count by ones, by you. One by one. This is good news because you are the one that God is counting. You are the one that God has pulled into that circle of mercy. God doesn't act as we would expect. God always acts with mercy. God is eager to be merciful towards us, not vengeful, not punishing, but acting with mercy. And this is definitely good news. This is reason to celebrate and rejoice. Today is the day that Jesus says to you and to me, join me at my table. Come, eat with me. Celebrate, rejoice. Thanks be to God for this good news, that today Jesus still eats with sinners. Jesus still invites the sinners to come and eat at his table. Thanks be to God that we have heard this call to join our Lord Jesus at this table and celebrate the mercy of God and that circle of mercy that draws us in.